So the first paragraph on page 192. Is that right, Brother Brad?
You know, let me check something here, Brother Bill. I think
that's what I had marked, but I could be wrong.
Yeah, you're right. I'd like you to read the first, the top paragraph from this we see, and also the second one going on to the top of 193. Or, well, it's not actually the bottom of 192. So two paragraphs.
Okay, thank you. Okay. Talking about the saddle is, anyway, okay. And fulfill the 70 years. From this, we see that Israel had failed to observe properly the sabbatic years, of which the Jubilees were the chief. It certainly was a severe test of obedience toward the heavenly king to a people so notably avaricious to be commanded to let the land rest, to restore to former owners lands acquired and possessed for years, and to restore to servants their liberty, especially when obedience was only commanded and not similarly enforced by compulsion. God had forewarned them through Moses that if they were disobedient to the laws to which, as a nation, they had pledged themselves, he would punish them for it. In the same chapter in which he tells them of the punishment of seven times under Gentile rule, he tells them also that if they would neglect the year Sabbath, he would punish them for it by desolating their land. And as a matter of fact, the 70 years desolation was also the beginning of the seven Gentile times, as already shown. The Lord's threatening reads thus, quote, "Your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths as long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemy's land. Because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when you dwelt upon it." Leviticus 26 verses 34, 35, and 43. God permitted for a while their half-hearted and halfway obedience, but finally removed them entirely from the land, made it desolate without an inhabitant, and gave it the full number of its Jubilee years, not only for those they had imperfectly observed, but also for the entire future number which would elapse, according to his arrangement. Before the antitypical Jubilee, the restitution of millennial age would be due. There's a lot in those two paragraphs.
Okay, thank you, Brother Bill. There is a lot. There's a lot of content in here that could be discussed. What Brother Bill, anything particular stands out for your mind when you have read this for us?
Well, the first paragraph I read is, it's astounding that when our Heavenly Father warned them if they were disobedient that they would have their land desolate and so forth, and they would be in their enemy's land. And it's amazing to me and that they failed to obey. Even though, our Lord had, our Heavenly Father had, they had so many blessings from our Heavenly Father, and all they had to do was obey. But as was brought out, they had a half-hearted thought of obeying the Lord. They may have done it, observed things, I guess the thought would be half-heartedly, not really putting their full heart into the carrying out of God's orders, God's there's a lot more that I know that, but that's, and then the thought of the, our Heavenly Father arranged for all the jubilees would be, here it is. They imperfectly observed, but our Heavenly Father, where did I see that? Carried out the jubilees, that even though they had been imperfectly observed, and showing the, how this all, applies to the, antitypical jubilee, the restitution, mm-hmm. and when that time would come.
So, Brother Bill, let me ask you a question, just to help clarify the portion, the first couple sentences that you read, it's in reference to observing the jubilees. It said, it uses the word avaricious, or the word comes from the word avarice. How would you define that briefly or simply in your own mind when it's talking about the way that the Jews had or had not really fully kept the, what was involved? What is this idea of avarice?
That's a good question. I should have looked up the definition, but I seem to remember the avaricious is greedy. It's really, isn't that what the definition of avaricious is? I did not look it up.
Yeah. I didn't look it up either, but I think that's a component of it. I think there's kind of an aggressiveness, kind of a selfishness. And so that really prevented them from being able to really carry out the activities of the Jubilee, driven by wanting to observe and carry out the spirit of it as well. But thank you, Brother Bill. Appreciate your help on getting us started here. And Brother Igor, let's go over to Brother Igor next.
I'm still here. Just thinking how to say this in English. Greedy. They were slaves, right? Many years. Well, I understand greedy might come from different circumstance. Greedy or selfish, to me, still two different things. I will not be able to say this how I want to say it, but I think selfish, it was because when the law was given to them, at the beginning, they was okay. They was listening. Later on, they lose their, No, that's not that one. No, Brad, I cannot express myself. I'm sorry.
Maybe they lost their motivation to serve the Lord. They had promised to do it. They agreed to keep the law, and then they seemed to lose and get a little bit strayed. Lost their zeal, lost their excitement for being able to please the Lord and walk as he directed them. Maybe you have a thought to tag on.
I will pass for this time.
Okay. Let's go to Sister Amanda.
I did some research because that sentence really struck me. So avaricious is someone excessively greedy, covetous, or grasping, particularly regarding money or material gain. So the sentence says it certainly was a severe test of obedience toward the heavenly king to a people so notably avaricious to be commanded to let the land rest. So we tend to look at it as the Jubilee was helping out the poor, letting them go back to their land and calling that account even. But I think that it was also to help them those that were succeeding, not to get too big for their britches, which was exactly what was happening and why they are people so notably avaricious, because the ones that were doing okay and were able to help the poor just got too big. And they decided that, well, the way that we're doing it is working. And look, the poor, they're being taken care of, but we're just going to keep doing it our way. And that's okay. Jehovah lets people do it that way, but his way is always the best. And it's just, they were allowed to do it their half-hearted way, but it's just so beautiful that when it does come around that everything is done Jehovah's way, it's just done so nicely. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Thanks for the definition of avarice. Sometimes it is helpful to look it up and get a nice, spelled out definition. But I do tend to think as well that, just in terms of a practical thing, if they were very happy and zealous to say, oh, yes, Lord, we'll do this. And over the course of many years, even to the first Jubilee, 50 years, and maybe people, it's just human nature, a part of fallen human nature to say, well, I know we said we'd do that, but maybe we won't do it completely the way that we thought we would. This is a sad part of the human condition. People tend to fall away from their ideals. I'm not saying that what we see with Israel was commendable, but I think it is understandable that they didn't do what they had maybe initially thought they would. Brother Jerry, looking forward to your comment.
Brother Brad, I'd like to just put in perspective how I think this worked. The Jubilee year, the 50th year, several things were to be done. One, they were to let the land rest and not plant it that year or harvest it, just like the Sabbath year. And then there was to be everyone restored to their original property and land, even if someone else had taken advantage of it and used it well for a while. And they were to let slaves go and so forth. That were servants to them. So if someone is greedy or selfish, they might say on this 50th year, well, I will plant the field. I think we need a great harvest. It was a pretty good harvest last year, and maybe I'll just let a little plot of land rest, but I'll plant the rest. Well, I have done very well with prospering. I bought my neighbor's property. And so maybe the ruling classes and the rich said, we're not going to give that all back to the original owners because I did pretty well with it for the last 50 years. So maybe I'll give a little bit back, but I'll hold on to what I've gained. And that kind of thing is avarice or greediness and keeping the Jubilee in a half-hearted way. So this is what the Lord observed is that Lord said to them, this is the rule for the Jubilee. And, they sometimes tried to keep it part way and sometimes not at all. So, the land did not rest, and the Lord decided that they would be broken off from that opportunity. Over.
Well, thank you, Brother Jerry. That helps a lot to put kind of the sentiments and what the experiences would have been like in perspective. There's also a comment in here, and before we go to the Leviticus 26 text, which we will definitely be looking at and covering, but one other kind of in the stream of thought that we're going through right now, any thoughts on, it says, especially when obedience was only commanded and not summarily enforced by compulsion. Anybody have something to comment on that particular phrase? And let's, I saw a couple hands up, but maybe we'll come back to Sister Arlene. Let's go to Sister Arlene. She has her hand up.
Well, actually, the comments I was going to make about your initial question have already been made. So refresh my memory. What was your next question?
Okay, right in about the, maybe sixth or seventh sentence down, it's talking about, after the comment about notable avaricious behavior, it says, especially when this is how they reacted, this is how they carried out or failed to carry out the Jubilees how they were supposed to. It said, especially when obedience was only commanded and not summarily enforced by compulsion. So
yes.
What's the difference between commandment and what he's saying about not summarily enforced?
Well, he said, when you're in the land, don't plant on the seventh year. And it was proven to them in the sixth year, they get that harvest big enough for 3 years. So they were commanded to do that, but God didn't put any things, if you don't do this, then this is what's going to happen with that particular thing. So they were commanded to do it, but they were greedy, as fallen human nature is, and they didn't do it because of their greed. And they weren't given a punishment at that point in time for not doing it each 6 year.
Yeah, thank you, Sister Arlene. So when we think of that, you know, some of the many of the things that were given in the law were given as commandments, but if they were broken, if they failed to keep them, then there were direct consequences, sometimes punishable by stoning, punishable by death, if there were certain things that were done. So that's kind of what I was thinking of. The Lord commanded it, and he made it clear what he wanted done, but it didn't have direct consequences. I don't think there's anything that we read about that if they did some of these things, if they didn't keep them completely properly, that there would be punishments involved. Sister Amanda.
I think that a good modern day example of this is people running red turn lights. It seems like not too long ago, people understood that the red turn signal meant you had to stop. And now once lights turn red, 4, 5, 6 cars keep going through. And I've been driving for a few decades now, and people used to get pulled over when they ran lights, but now it doesn't seem like it happens anymore. But it doesn't mean that those red lights, that you shouldn't stop on them. The yellow means slow down. I don't think the driving rules have changed. It's just that the people aren't observing them correctly, and so, or half-heartedly or whatever. So I think that that's a really good modern day example of the same type of thing. Thank you.
Okay. Thank you. Thank you for that thought. Brother Walter.
I was just thinking the punishment factor Leviticus 26:18, for if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. So he promised them good things if they did the best they could, and if they did not do what they were supposed to, then they did receive these 70 years captivity because they didn't do it when they were supposed to. Just kind of a secondary point. We have it in Exodus 24:7, where the nation said, as you had, I think, quoted earlier, all the Lord hath said we will do and be obedient. You know, we're going to do this. And it reminds me a bit of our consecration vows and why the Lord doesn't call us home, you know, a week or 10 days after we consecrate. But some of us have been in the way many, many years. And like that picture in 1 Kings 20:11, that let not him boast that puts on his harness as he that takes it off. You know, it takes time to be proved. And that 1 Corinthians 10:11, all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. That, you know, let's not be high-minded but fear, because we can mess up just as bad with much more serious consequences. Over.
Thank you, Brother Walt. We are learning still every day, aren't we? We have experiences that test us and are designed for our development, and then we learn from them and we learn from one another. So thank you for your expanded thoughts, Brother Walt. Let's go to Sister Ellie.
We have three hands here, Sister Ellie, Sister Alice, and Sister Sharon.
Okay.
Okay, I'd like to quote Deuteronomy 8:18, and I think this has a double application, too. I'm talking about going back a bit to the avarice of the Jews, and it says, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And I think that, he committed the oracles of God unto them, unto the Jews, and by following the law and all the implications of the law, what it involves. And I think it's much more than we realize, the understanding. But because they're human and fallen, you know, it's they don't use everything properly. But they do have, they have been gifted, I think, with a certain, I would almost say a certain intelligence, a certain ability to, and this has been proven throughout the centuries, too. And Moses, in his final, in Deuteronomy, he's reviewing, before he dies, he's reviewing everything that, he's encouraging the, Israel, keep the law over and over and over again in Deuteronomy. Keep the law, and these are the benefits of keeping the law. And if you don't, this is what will happen to you and so forth. But I think that, they have been, the Jew has been gifted in a particular way. And he quotes what happened, you know, when he took them out of Egypt, they weren't gonna, Egypt was a powerful nation, at that time, but they did everything wrong. They were worshiping false gods. They had all, as a consequence, he even says that they had all these diseases and problems even before the plagues. But and I think there's a depth to the law that in keeping it we don't understand.
Very good, thank you, Sister Ellie. I'll just mention, I know everybody probably has these notes already, but
the blessings and the cursings. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1 to 14, it gives a list of the blessings. And then Deuteronomy 28, 15 to 68, the consequences and cursings if they fail to obey. So there is a list that the Lord laid out for them, and they knew. And of course, I like that Deuteronomy 8:18, that he had given them so much. And yet, as is not uncommon in human nature, they wanted more. You know, there was a person, I'll just sidetrack for a second here. There was a person, this is a movie from quite some time ago. The person was a Wall Street stockbroker, and he was very rich, and he had a lot of money, and he was very successful. And he said, somebody asked him, well, how much is enough? What's your number? Where do you need to get to? And he stopped, and he thought about it for a minute, and he came back, and his answer was more. It was never enough. It would never be enough. And that's kind of the fallen human condition. I think there's a lot of components that go into it. Brother Igor, I'm going to ask you to help me to facilitate who was next in order in the room.
Sister Alice, Sister Sharon, and then me.
Okay, Sister Alice, please, first.
Sister Alice is looking at me and says no. I wanted to go back, if it's okay. Brother Walter brought up Leviticus 26:18, and on page 88 in our second volume is some comments on that. But I wanted to pick up after he did 18. I want to do 19 and 20, which fits into some of the comments that have already been made. So I'm in Leviticus 26, verse 19. And I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass. So you can't, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. So first of all, he told them, don't do this. And then, as Brother Jerry said, some went ahead and, I'll do it in just a little space, and I'll give the rest of the space to not being planted. So in 20, he's saying, okay, it will be spent in vain, what you're doing. Over.
Thank you, Sister Sharon. Oh, yeah, there's certainly a good amount of forewarning and forecasting that the Lord gave them and made them aware of, and we'll probably be looking at more of that as well. But next, what we had Sister Alice, then Sister Sharon, and Brother Igor. Who else was in the room?
That's yourself. It for now.
You had a comment yourself?
Yes.
Okay.
Just trying to say what I was thinking to say early. And I was thinking to bring the verses that Sister Sharon said, but she said way much better than what I'd probably do it. Idea is that they had the rules. They started to obey. Later on, somehow they go out from the main point, what needed to be done. And that was later on the punishment. Idea is that when a child is obeying, the parent is happy. Now, is the child is not obeying right now, and you're promising him, hey, look, I told you to do this, and you didn't. I will punish you. That means future, right? It's not right away. You do not feel it. So I think that's what I'm trying to say is, they doubt. They put something on. Well, this might be, I don't know when or whatever, or something like it wasn't punished right away. It came a little bit after, tomorrow, after 7 years, after good years. That was actually my point, Brother Brad. Because if it was like second day or whatever, next,
They will, oh, I see, I'm sorry about this. Yeah, that makes sense. I'm totally sorry. And I will change my, to be more, you know, careful and fulfill or obey. But actually, this is God. It's not like a parent and child. It's Heavenly Father. So, they're supposed to obey, but they, of course, not. The results was that, as we look in the paragraph, the land itself has their Sabbaths either way. After they was in captivity, nobody was taking care of those lands, and they had their Sabbaths. So, pretty much that's what I thought to say, Brother Bernard.
So, it's good to take the long-term view of things. Think of things in the Lord's perspective. It made, when you're talking about that he didn't punish them right away, it made me think of Adam. In the day that thou shalt eat thereof, dying thou shalt surely die. Well, that was a long process. It didn't happen instantly. The consequences were borne over, what was it, 960 years? Brother Jim, you had your hand up. I don't want to miss your comment.
Well, I think my comment is pretty well been covered. That's why I took my hand out.
Okay. All right. Well, let's see. Let's go. And your mic is still open, Brother Jim. Sister Robin, please.
50 years is a really long time. We've been in our house 40 years now. We get sort of attached to the land. The difference is that we think we own the land, but God said in Leviticus 25, verse 23 to Israel, the land, moreover, shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine, for you are but aliens and sojourners with me. And that's, it's like if we were renting the property, we would realize, oh, we're going to have to give it up when someone needs it back. So these were the rules for usage. It's, and that's the part where the avarice came in. Instead of recognizing that we're just, the land was being given as temporary. That's the best way to say it. It wasn't supposed to go to the enemies. And we have actually seen some of this not that long ago. I think it was with, wasn't it Taiwan? That it was, what was it, 100 years, 150 years? That it was supposed to be independent and then returned to China, something along that line. Temporary, and that is really, really hard to do. But if you, in your mind, if you know that, it's like when you, if you know you're going to leave your job, the best thing to do is to carefully help the next person. Tell them the rules, tell them what's going on, and help them because you're in this together. And there is a scripture right above that, Leviticus 25:14. And if you make the sale, moreover, to your friend, and we're all the Israelites were to be friends, they were all related, or buy from you a friend's hand, you shall not wrong one another. So this always had to be in the back of their minds that this was temporary. Over.
Yes, good point, Sister Robin. Recognizing the Lord is the owner of the land and all things, and therefore they should have ideally been able to look at it that way. I think we'll have, maybe this will be the last comment from Brother Walt on this section. We've been kind of talking about the whole idea of the spirit of the Jubilee and whether they possess the right spirit of it or whether they were negligent in this area. And so Brother Walt will have the last comment, and I do want to get on to these other verses in Leviticus 26. Brother Walt, please.
I'm just thinking of a principle expressed in Psalms 127:1. Seems to fit here. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. And the spirit of avarice and self-will, I think we all kind of tend to bend things in our direction the way we think it should be instead of looking to the Lord's principles. So need to always keep that in mind. Over.
You know, it is true, Brother Walt says, the Lord loves a generous heart, a generous giver. That really pleases him because I think that's how he is, and it's a reflection of his goodness. But because of our imperfections and because I think of it a lot of our insecurity, we have a lot of insecurity about, well, where does my next check come from? Where does my next meal come from? How am I going to be safe in the environment of raising a family or, you know, providing for the family and children and so forth? So there's this natural tendency because of insecurity to want to hoard. And that's just something that I think we have to try and work against. And that, to me, one of the blessings of the kingdom is that there won't be that insecurity. The Lord will make known that everything that you need will be provided, and therefore you don't have to worry and act out of worry about your insecurity of having enough. Thanks for all the comments. They're very helpful on the spirit, kind of considering the spirit of the Jubilees and how they should be kept, what was lacking, and the reasons for the lack. But let's go on to, there's some verses quoted at the bottom of the first paragraph from Leviticus 26, and I'm going to add just a couple verses to the ones that are quoted. And let's see, Brother Bill Ostrander, can we ask you to read for us and offer some thoughts? The verses that I wanted to have were, let's see, Leviticus 26, verse 22, verse 33 to 35, and verse 43. And like, this is all kind of taking us to what's, I think, a very important part of this paragraph. And it uses the word a couple times in there. The word is desolate. And so we're going to kind of focus on what does it mean about the land being desolate? Brother Bill, over to you when you're ready, and you're going to have to open your mic.
Okay. Thank you, Brother Brad. I may need some prompting on those verses. You mentioned verse 22. I'm going to introduce 22 with 21, if you don't mind. So I'll read 21 and 22. Leviticus 21. And if ye walk contrary to me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle, and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. So, just these couple of verses, and I read 21 because it mentions seven times again. Seven times is mentioned four times within the boundary of Leviticus 26. So, he's letting him know he means business, and being very clear in his instructions. And I thought it was interesting that not only will he, you know, give them the seven times of plagues, but the wild beasts as well, and affecting their children and their infrastructure. Let's go on. I think it was it 33?
33 to 35 and 43.
Okay. Leviticus 26:33. And I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. And then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths as long as it layeth desolate. And ye be in your enemy's land, even then the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. For as long as it lieth desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when ye dwelt in it. A lot of things come to mind in these verses. It's really emphasizing the purpose of this desolation, the purpose of extracting them from their land, is so the land can enjoy its Sabbaths. And it also gives us the I guess it doesn't mention in there the 70, but it's the purpose of this Sabbath of rest. And it also emphasizes to me too that for this to begin, for the 70 years to begin, they had to be entirely extracted from the land. And the final verses?
That was verse 43.
Verse 43, and the land shall be left of them and shall enjoy her Sabbaths while she lieth desolate without them. And they shall accept of the punishment of their iniquity because they despised my judgment and because their soul abhorred my statutes. So again, it reminds us of the desolation, and they will be taken out of the land. And why? Because they ignored his judgments. They ignored his guidance, and that was inherent in the law given to them. Back to you, Brother Brad.
Thank you, Brother Bill. I appreciate all the helpful thoughts that you brought to our attention. And I thought it was interesting, and you touched on this, so I'll just emphasize it. The reason that I think Brother Russell is bringing these verses to our attention and the additional ones is in verse 35. And this is quoted from the paragraph, verse 35. As long as it lieth desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths. So the real counting of the 70 years, I think, begins with 606. That's when they're taken out of the land. That's when all these verses are really fully fulfilled, was when the land was emptied of its inhabitants, and those are in some of the verses that we read. I'll add in one more text here. This is from Jeremiah 34 and verse 21 and 22. And I'll just go ahead and read. Zedekiah, of course, was the last king dethroned and taken to Babylon in 606 BC. And it says, "And Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his princes will I give into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of them that seek their life, and into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which are gone up from you. Behold, I will command, saith the Lord, and cause them to return to this city, and they shall fight against it, and take it, and burn it with fire. And I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without an inhabitant." I really think it's clear that this is where the counting begins of the 70 years of Sabbath rest. And that these are kind of, I think, a little... The understanding and appreciating these points of the 70 years is an important aspect, but a bit different than the calculation of the Jubilees, because those all begin counting from not all of them, but they begin secondarily, I could say, counting from the last Jubilee, which was 626, not 606. So we'll look at that as we get into the numbers in the next couple paragraphs. So in this kind of summarizing these paragraphs that we read, I thought it's interesting we're getting the seven times, which I also was going to mention. Brother Bill mentioned that it's four times in Leviticus chapter 26. The four times are found in verse 18, verse 21, verse 24, and verse 28. Seven times of punishment. So the seven times of punishment. And this is kind of just, we're just refreshing a little bit. And I know everybody knows this, but sometimes for maybe ones who are newer to studying, it's helpful just to kind of refresh. 2,500, the seven times is 2,520 years of punishment under Gentile rule, right? That began with Nebuchadnezzar in 606 BC. You come forward 2,520 years and it takes you to 1914 AD. So we know that that's a very specific, a very important date in world history with World War One and the ending of the Gentile control over the land of Israel. So that was one thing. We had the seven times in the verses. And then we had the idea of land lying desolate. So that's another really important factor in this consideration. Let's see, anything that anybody wants to add, or maybe we'll look also, we probably have looked at this in the last few weeks. I'm not sure. Yeah, we did. It was in the paragraph. Well, the scriptures are very clear in 2 Chronicles 36, 17 to 23, you could say. First 21 in particular is telling us about the 70 years. The last paragraph on the bottom kind of also emphasizes this. And I'll just pick up one sentence. It says, Brother Russell says, made it desolate without an inhabitant and gave it the full number of its Jubilee years, not only for those they had kept imperfectly observed, but also for the entire future number. Okay, so any final comments, additional thoughts, questions on what we covered so far? Well, I don't see any hands, and we're a little bit late to begin. I thought we'd actually pick up and start and go into the calculations in the next paragraphs, but I think it's a little bit late for trying to start that. We're at 10:47 here, so we'll just either we'll close a little early. We could mark our books for the top of page 193, paragraph 1, for the next study. You know, I was thinking of this commandment when we read earlier about that this obedience was only commanded and not summarily enforced. It made me think of John 13:35, more applying to ourselves in our situation, 34 rather. And Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." That was given as a commandment from Jesus. But in the same way, there's no compulsion to it. There's no punishment. There couldn't be a punishment because you can't, there's certain things in life cannot be legislated, cannot be governed. They have to be developed from within. You can't legislate a person to be honest or moral or loving. It has to be developed from a person from within. And that was the same thing back with Israel. They were given the commandments, but they had to internalize it and desire to carry them out to please the Lord. And same matter with ourselves. We have a hand in the room. Brother Igor.
Well, because we have time here, Brother Brad, I was thinking to echo what you're saying here. We are seeing the history and we're looking at, of course, through the Bible. And we have a very nice, good discussion with Luis here about the time when people were slaves in Egypt, and later on what was happening and how Heavenly Father to Moses and Aaron actually helped them to get out from Egypt. And now they had this on their own skin. They feel it. They saw Heavenly Father's power. They were slaves, right? And when they was free in the wilderness, and of course, a lot of things happened there too. Now, our study is about this obeying the rules of Jubilees. We can see that they failed. So it's possible to fail. We are weak. They were weak. Of course, later on, they were punished, right? And they were suffering a lot. So all this, I would say, moments in their lives, what will be the lesson for us? If we have something that Heavenly Father is saying, this is right way to do it, and this is not right to do it. If we're going to obey what God's saying to us, it will be a big blessing and a big joy. But if not, the curse is coming or something that we're not going to be very happy. So next study, brethren, it's about David. It's a little bit more softer study, I guess. But there will be some good discussion, I hope, how actually a father is working with David's life, and through these subjects we can find our path, we can find our way, what's the best possibilities that God is giving me to serve him and wait for the reward accordingly. So that would be my final thoughts here, Brother Brad.
Thank you, Brother Igor. You're talking, it made me think of the law was a schoolmaster to lead unto Christ, because the law was showing them that they needed something more. They couldn't do it on their own. And so they needed to have that schooling, which was supposed to really, and did for many. It did for many. Even the ancient worthies, even well before the appearance, first advent, they knew that they needed more and had the spirit of the Lord working in their heart and mind. Brother Walt was next, and then to the towers. And that'll probably be about to the end of our time.
Just thinking of a good text to go along with what Brother Igor was mentioning and what you asked or brought up about the John 13 text of loving our brethren as Jesus did. And reminds me a bit of Sister Nimi's comments at the testimony meeting, how important love is. But anyway, that Hebrew or Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. That if we want to be rich spiritually, we will follow the Lord's rules as best as we can, certainly imperfectly, but give it our best effort. And we will be the richer for it. Over.
Thank you, Brother Walt. I know there's many in the room that have been in that endeavor for so many years in their life, and yet still learning and growing in experience, but blessed for the many years spent in service to the brethren and service primarily to the Lord. To the towers, please.
Yes, Brother Brad, I think something that I've been thinking about in reading this and studying, something that is very important, you know, in looking at this and comparing, looking at our lives and what's going on today with us individually and humanity in general. You know, I think it's really important to not just look at what's happened in the past, but how it applies to our lives today. And, you know, and I think something, this is something that I have thought of for years, but then it popped up and I wish I knew exactly. It came from one of our websites, but, you know, I think what's very important, our final reward will be based not on what we know, but what we do with what we know. And I think that it's so important to pay close attention to everything we're studying, everything we're reading, and pay close attention to what we're doing today. I think that's what's really important. So it was just a thought, and it kept popping up in my mind as I was been studying lately. Over.
Yeah, very good thoughts, Brother Jim. We serve and worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Our endeavor is to try and serve both directions, understanding his will, but then carrying it out and making it part of our character. Your thoughts are much appreciated. I want to just, I know we're really bunking up against our time here, but I did see Sister Margaret's hand, and I'd like to ask Sister Margaret if she'd like to offer her thought that she had, and then we'll close.
No, I'll pass. Thank you anyway.
Okay, so brethren, we're starting out again at the top of page 193 in the next study. And we didn't have a hymn selected. Brother Tim Suchaki, I was going to ask you for a closing hymn. Do you have one off the top of your head that you'd like to have sung?
How about 95?
Hymn 95, more Christ-like. Brother Villarreal, can we ask for you for prayer, and we'll need to have translation for us. Brother Igor, can you help us with that?
Yeah, I think we can do it.
Okay, so hymn number 95, and then Brother Igor will translate Brother Villarreal's prayer. And we're having Sister Ruth is playing for us, right? Hopefully she's still able to do that.